So Genesis 35 and 36, entitled, What Happened Next? And after the disasters of chapter 4 that we heard of last week, we're going to look at these two chapters. And surprisingly, we're going to look at chapter 36 first, as we seek and answer this question. Now, a quick glance at chapter 36, one would see that it has no references at all to God. It contains a genealogy of Esau, and I'll summarize it for you. Esau had 3 wives, 5 sons, 10 grandchildren, lots of livestock and possessions. And I found it interesting to compare with 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Genesis 26 and 28, where some earlier wives were also mentioned. And from that chapter, we see that Esau went on his own way. I found it really quite fascinating to trace through the names, but I think we'll learn much more from chapter 35 that Charles read to us, as we see how God intervenes and guides. Now, Genesis 35 has many references to God and differs from both 34 that Robert took us through last week and 36 that I've just taken you through, where there are no references at all to God. But in 35, God speaks, God answers, God is with Jacob, God reveals himself, God appears, God blesses, God restates earlier promises. So we're going to look at this chapter 35 under 3 headings. The first, that Jacob returns to Bethel from Shechem. And that's largely the first 7 verses. Secondly, that Jacob turns from idols at Shechem. And that's just verses 2 and 4. And then thirdly, Jacob deals with death at Bethel, and that's verse 8 to 29. So our first heading then, Jacob returns to Bethel. And in verse 1 it says that God said to Jacob, go to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Now after the disasters of chapter 34, Jacob must have had a strong sense of the criminality of his 2 sons, Simeon and Levi, and of the dishonour brought on the family. But chiefly, he would have been filled with a lot of anxiety about possible repercussions. And so I think Jacob must have experienced a great relief when God's call came to him. For Shechem, where the massacre had taken place in chapter 34, had become a dangerous place. So once again, Jacob had to flee to escape, just as he had to do earlier from Esau. Well, Jacob responds to God's call by leaving Shechem, and he sets off for Bethel, where he first had his dream, his first meeting with God, and heard God's amazing promises. And that came from Genesis 28 that we were thinking about a few weeks back. And it says this, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And then later on, in verse 31, God spoke to Jacob again in a dream. And this is when God saw what Laban was doing. And in Genesis 31, it said this, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Well, as we heard in last week, Jacob didn't go straight back to Bethel, but went to Shechem instead. But now in chapter 35, Jacob did the right thing, trusting in God's protection. There was danger, for there was every reason to fear attacks on Jacob's family as revenge. They set out and God did protect Jacob on this journey, despite Jacob's earlier weak leadership in his family. Perhaps he now recognized that it was dangerous to get to Bethel, but even more perilous to disobey God's clear teaching. Well, God intervened on that journey, as we read in verse 5. They set out, and the terror of God fell on all the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. The journey was uphill from a low to a highland country of about 30 miles. And arriving at Bethel would surely revive for Jacob some of his earlier recollections of previous blessings. And when Jacob got to Bethel, maybe he looked for the stone that had been his pillar to remind him of the goodness of God and the vision and the promises he had received. So verse 7, there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. He made an altar there and he worshipped, and Jacob was now leading the family in worship. And it must have had a good effect on the family for Jacob to be taking the lead in this. And this reminds me of something that happened in my life early on when I became a Christian. I learnt many scriptures as a young person when I first turned to the Lord. And not only the scriptures, but also some of the CSSM choruses. And one that has remained with me since then, trust and obey. I don't know how many people know that. Do we all know it? Shall we sing it? Trust and obey,
for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Now I think Jacob had learned that lesson there. So we've looked at Jacob returns to Bethel, and let's look at our second heading of what took place at Shechem before Jacob left for Bethel. And the heading is, of course, Jacob turns from idols. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, this is in verse 2, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. So Jacob had started to give a lead to his family. Jacob acts decisively and gets rid of foreign gods and items connected with them. The family purified themselves after Jacob did himself. And it talks about the earrings, and possibly they had a pagan connection. So everything that's connected with the occult, such as charms, has to go. It was not just what Jacob said, but it was now what Jacob did that counted in the family. Jacob gets rid of all the things related to idols and he buries them there at Shechem. Perhaps the fact that he buried them rather than destroyed them indicates that he regarded them with some superstitious fear. And so verse 4 concludes it. They gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. But how and why did this collection of false gods and artifacts come about? Well, the family had kept foreign gods because the parents, Jacob and Rachel, did, and seemingly tolerated them. And in chapter 31, it started here. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. But now Jacob recognized the folly of that, and in effect was saying, we must draw near to God now at this time, a time of new beginning. And Jacob insisted on a change of clothes. Maybe a change of garments would symbolize a change of character. And we see this in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Jude talks about, in 23, be merciful to those who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So turning to God in a new way meant a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of lifestyle. So we've looked at Jacob setting off for Bethel. Jacob returns to Bethel, and then dealing with the idols, Jacob turns from idols. And now to the final heading, where Jacob deals with death. Now Deborah was Rebekah's nurse. She was a companion to Rebekah when she came from Haran to marry Isaac. And Deborah had clearly become a beloved family member of the family. And she was buried in the shadow of an oak tree. And the oak tree called Alan Bakuth, the oak of weeping. That was a name given to it. So she must have been very fondly thought of. And Jacob was reminded of how, when he wrestled with God, God appeared to him and gave him this new name, Israel. And that was back in chapter 21. 31. Or maybe even 32. Genesis 32, verse 28. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." The new name is important because I think God wanted him to set his mind on the new man that God had made of Jacob. And again, in the New Testament, familiar words to us all, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And those were thrilling words for me when first I became a Christian. And I became a Christian because there was a man who spoke at this church, and he was a Nazi youth leader. And he'd been told that human nature can't change. And he said, "I'm living proof that human nature can change. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." And that was significant for me. So that relationship was restored for Jacob, just as it can be for anyone who turns to Christ, either for the first time, or who turn back to Christ, having lost their first love for the Lord. There's a lovely verse in Revelation 2. It says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." And Jacob also recalls God's promises. In verse 11 from our chapter, "And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increasing number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will also give to you. And I will give you this land to your descendants after you.' Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him and poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God talked with him Bethel." So Jacob could now see God's way forward for him. A life that was to be poured out to serve his God. And drink offering is referred to in the Old Testament in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It was made with wine poured out in sacrifice before the Lord at his altar. And there's some New Testament references there that you'll recall. Paul considered the pouring out of his life before God as the pouring out of a drink offering to God. Philippians 2. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." And in 2 Timothy 4. "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Jacob showed gratitude to God, for in looking back, it was clear that God had blessed him. But then a second death, Rachel, died in childbirth. The child was safe. Rachel named him Ben-Oni. meaning a son of my sorrow. And very much early in chapter 30, it said this: when Rachel saw she was not any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Well, Rachel did have children, and she died as a result. When Rachel's first son Joseph was born, Rachel had asked that God would give her another son. Another son was born, and as we know, she named him Ben-Oni. But Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Perhaps he sensed the special place that God had for this child, or because Benjamin was the link to the woman he most loved. Jacob set up a memorial to Rachel, and over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb, as we learn in verse 20. And Jacob was saying that the name for his son was very dear to him: to sit at my right hand, to support me like the staff of my right hand. Right hand occurs frequently in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And in Exodus, "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." And I notice in Psalm 44 that we read, it mentions the Lord's right hand. And it's in the New Testament as well, in Colossians 3. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Well, Rachel died. I wonder whether it was linked with or because of the curse or threat that Jacob had pronounced on the one who stole the idols from Laban. Genesis 31, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, because Laban had been messing Jacob about, and Jacob said, "Time to go." So Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force." And then Jacob said this: "But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there's anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it." And Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen the gods. But then Reuben comes on the scene in verse 22. While Israel, that's Jacob, was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Jacob, Israel, heard of it. It must have filled Jacob with the utmost grief and shame and horror and displeasure. But it was the product of a home that had been filled with strife and contention and competition and pursuit of the flesh. And Bilhah was not guiltless in this. Reuben's crime was so far-reaching that he lost his birthright and blessing because he was the firstborn. And when Jacob addresses his 12 sons just before he died, which we learn of in a later chapter, Jacob said this in talking to the 12 sons, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." Yet God amazingly used this family. So if you look around verse 23, Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, and there were 6 of them, Reuben, the firstborn, and then there was Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and of course the girl Dinah. The sons of Rachel, there were 2 of them, Joseph and Benjamin, that we've just heard about. The sons of Rachel's servant, Bilhah, that's Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. Number 1, Reuben. Number 2, Simeon. Number 3, Levi. All making disastrous mistakes. But from the 4th son, it was Judah. It was from Judah that the Messiah was descended. And if you look at the opening chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there's a list there, and you'll see Judah on it, ending up with the Lord Jesus. Well, Jacob visited his father, Isaac. Perhaps Jacob never expected he would see his father alive again after leaving him more than 20 years ago. There's no record of what was said between them. Perhaps Isaac was very old and spoke little. But Jacob and Esau were reconciled at that funeral. They were brought together and united by the death of their father Isaac. And that was a good thing, because Esau, if you remember, had said much earlier, after the birthright incident in Genesis 27, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Well, Isaac lived much longer than they anticipated at that time, and God wonderfully changed Esau's mind. And Esau, as chapter 36 implies, he went on his own way and prospered. So, in summary, we've looked at Jacob returns to Bethel, Jacob deals with idols, Jacob deals with death. 3 of them, Deborah, Rachel, and Isaac. And we've seen something of the promises and provision of God. What a chapter. What a contrast with the chapter before. But what lessons can we learn from this chapter? I think there are 3 of them. From Rachel and Jacob, we learn that parents need to be good models for their children and need to instruct them in the way of the Lord and to help them turn away from bad things. Secondly, from Jacob's life and possibly Esau's too, that God can change people and make them a blessing to others. And thirdly, that God is sovereign. Out of the disastrous events, God overrules and his will prevails. For Jesus came, a descendant of Jacob, by his son Judah. Amen.